Psalm 129, a song of ascents. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you very much, Lucille. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the word before us is not the word of a publisher or a human author. It is your word, the living word of the living God. We pray now, Lord, that that word will go forth in power. Speak to us now, we pray. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the young folk in Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember when we started this series, we reminded ourselves that these are a series of songs, 15 songs that God's people sang in pilgrimage three times a year going up to Jerusalem. And so they tell us about the experiences of life, difficult times, easy times, times of praise, and so forth. So as we study this, I'm sure there'll be a psalm you think, that's just for me, that's where I am at this particular point in time. But not all songs are the same. I don't know if you have a particular favourite musical genre, might be jazz, might be country, I don't know. I can't cope with heavy metal and I can't cope with country music. But if that's your thing, you can cope with that. Maybe it's one of these ones that's up here. Not all songs are the same. Sometimes you choose a song for the beat, for the tempo, the rhythm, for how it makes you feel. You keep your toe tapping. You just like something that cheers you up when the radio's on in the background or whatever. Not all songs are the same. Especially the lyrics. I remember as a youngster, I used to like The Jam. I liked The Jam as a pop group. Music by Angry Young Men at the time. And I thought, yeah, that's where I am. Yeah, down with the establishment or whatever. Young people, I don't know if they're still into that, but certainly when I was growing up, maybe songs like that were on the go. The song we're looking at this morning is quite different from the other songs that we have looked at, which are very much praiseworthy. We praise you, we thank you for what you have done. This is almost in the mold of a protest song. It's quite a harsh song, Psalm 129. And that's the one we're looking at this morning. You remember these songs, these psalms, are grouped in three. First one, they come as a trilogy. The first one begins with, this is a difficult time, life's hostile, life is hard, to help, Lord, you will help us. And then the third one, ultimately speaking of heaven and glory. This morning we begin another series of three. And Psalm 129 is hostility once again. It's a difficult time. Look at verse 1. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. And in case you miss it, it's repeated again. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, and so forth. It's very, very intense. It speaks of persecution of God's people. The first three verses speak about God's people having a hard time. And then verses 5 through to 8 speaks of the psalmist's response. I've had a hard time, God has protected me, but this is what I want to happen to these people. This is my protest. This is the song that I'm singing just now. It speaks of persecution, greatly oppressed. Verse 2, greatly oppressed. And it speaks of the remaining verses. They want the wicked to be shamed, to perish, and not to be blessed. It's quite something, isn't it? How could you sing a song like this today? Lord, life is hard. Don't bless these people. Especially when you consider Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6. To you who are listening, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who treat you ill. If someone slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Last week's song, Psalm 128, was all about blessing for us. Your wife, your children, God blessing us, rejoicing in the blessing of God. But this psalm speaks of, Lord, don't bless them. We've had a hard time, Lord. Do not bless these people. Is this a song that we could sing? How do we make sense of this psalm? That's what we're going to look at in the moments that remain to us. So two things I want us to note. I've called this song, Righteousness Reigns. So here is the first point. If you can stick it up for me, Brian, I can't seem to get that to work. Only 2 points. Psalm divides into two easily. First of all, the persecution of God's people, verses 1 to 3. The psalmist looks back to Israel's history, and it says that they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Ever since we were young as a nation, we have been oppressed. Because it's speaking about the nation of Israel, God's people. And this is not a personal psalm so much as a national psalm, as a psalm for God's people. And when most nations look back at what it's achieved, usually when it's Queen's Jubilee or something and it's 70 years, we look at all the things that we've discovered, things that we've done. Most nations actually look back and think, this is what we have done as a nation. We invented this, we discovered that, we've done these great things. The nation of Israel often looks back at what it suffered over the years. And this is what's happening here. They're looking back over their history and saying, we have been not just oppressed, but greatly oppressed. And the picture's very graphic. Look at verse 3. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long. It speaks of like whipping, of physical pain. It speaks of humiliation. Isaiah 51 says this, I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you. And you made your ground, your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. Quite a graphic image, isn't it? God's people lying down and people treating their back like road. Speaks of cruelty. Amos speaks of a nation that were particularly brutal. For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. They were very cruel, a very cruel nation. And this is God's people suffering as God's people. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. You see this in the Old Testament. Egypt, isn't it? They were oppressed by Pharaoh, and they were manual labor, heavy labor. They were worked tirelessly and so forth. We could look at the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, other nations that come and just oppress God's people. Their whole history is one of persecution and oppression, God's people. New Testament, John the Baptist beheaded, Jesus, of course, persecuted by religious leaders, mocked, beaten, crucified, Paul flogged, persecuted, martyred, the disciples dragged before authorities, martyred as well. Church history is littered with persecution of God's people, especially 1 and 2 Peter. If you read those 2 letters, God's people scattered because of persecution, and Christians hiding in catacombs, fed to the lions, burned alive, and even over more recent years, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you heard of that book before? The Fox's Book of Martyrs, where a collection of God's people catalogued how they suffered. You remember Ridley and Latimer, who were burned in Oxford for their faith. and the difficulties that people have expressed. Today as well, 2022, internationally, Christians are persecuted for their faith. I could tell many stories if you read Open Doors and so forth about how Christians have suffered from their faith. And missionary letters remind of this. Nationally, we're not dragged before, we're not beaten or flogged, but Christians got a hard time for speaking against same-sex marriage or whatever. I don't need to convince you of this, but why is this happening? That's a $64,000 question, and that's the question we need to answer here. The reason for this is given in verse 5. May all who hate Zion, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Israel, it speaks of the people of God, God's firstborn, He chose them as a nation. Zion speaks of the holy city of God, Jerusalem, the holy hill, God's dwelling place. It's very symbolic for God and His holiness and His people. In other words, it's a word that sums up God and His people. And it's that. It's not just an attack on people. It's very much an attack on God. It's an attack on His character, a failure to understand who He is. So when God's people say, this is who God is, this is who Jesus is, and it's rejected, it's not so much we who are rejected, it is He who is rejected. It's an attack on God. It's the same today. It's not that people don't like you personally, but they maybe don't like your beliefs and the things that you hold to. And if you say to people they need to repent and believe there's a heaven, there's a hell, they don't like this. They don't like when we stand on God's word, when we say this is God's word, this is what God says, this is what we should do. They react against this. This is the world in which we live. It's the same today. It's not so much an attack on us, but it's an attack on God. The Bible makes it clear that people are not naturally nice people. We are by nature objects of wrath. Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That was every single one of us. Once enemies of God, strangers to His grace. Now, if that's true of you and you're in a church this morning, it's certainly true of everybody on the planet. There is no one righteous. No one righteous. Not even one. And this is to be expected, therefore. Once the Lord saves you, calls you, chooses you, gives you new rules, new regulations, see right and wrong, there will be conflict. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And in the book of Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So history is littered with persecution, with great oppression against God's people. It's been like that since youth, since early days. It's always been that way from the very beginning. Even Cain and Abel, do this, don't do that. There's always been a rebellion against God, a holy God. It's how we're wired. There's something within us. The world is at enmity against God. I wonder if that saddens you as a Christian this morning. Not the fact that you get grief, but the fact that God is not recognized for who He is. Not just almighty and all-powerful, but loving and gracious and merciful and kind and slow to anger, rich in compassion. And the world judges God, has an opinion of God. It is not God. It's an idol that they've formed in their own mind. Does it sadden you that God is not praised for who He is? It should sadden us, and it should sadden us in the world today that people have rejected the Lord and gone their own way. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Look at verse 2, but they have not gained the victory over me. The Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. The simple truth is this, the Lord is still on the throne. he will be glorified. He is still able to preserve his people. So this is the persecution. This is the difficulty that they've gone through. Now, let's look at the prayer of God's people. That's factually true. The first three or four verses is factually true. But here now is the psalmist's attitude towards this. How does he feel when he writes these words? May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Look at what he's praying for, that they would be shamed, verse 5, that they would perish, verse 6 and 7 compares them to grass. May they be like grass. I've returned from a week in sunny climes. It's been sunny here. My garden is just, it was once green, and it's brown and blotchy, and it just looks, you just rather the whole thing was brown, not half green and half brown. And it's this, may it be like grass that doesn't get the chance to grow, that just perishes. It really is quite something. And may they be cursed. That's what it's saying right at the end. May those who pass by not say the blessing of the Lord. In other words, we don't want these people blessed, Lord. We'd rather they perished. We'd rather they were shamed. Now, how do we make sense of this? Can we pray like this today for retaliation, for revenge in personal things when the world persecutes us? Can we do this? This is such a big topic. At the EMA, we were looking at various prayers, or songs. We looked at Moses' song, and then we looked at Hannah's song. Remember, Hannah wanted a child, couldn't have a child. Penina, the other wife of Elkanah, and she could have loads of kids. She used to mock her, you can't have any kids. I've got loads of kids. And she prayed, you remember, Hannah prayed, Lord, give me a child and I'll dedicate this child back to you. And that's what happens. The Lord blessed her, opened her womb, and that happened. And then she sings this song. And there's one line of the song that says this. She's singing this prayer back to the Lord, but she's remembering this other woman who taunted her. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. In other words, she's looking back and saying to this woman, be quiet, look at what God has done for me. Is it right to speak in that way? I think the guidance here is, when it comes to a personal aspect, if you're mistreated or whatever, vengeance or vindication must come from a third party. If you try and do it yourself, you get things badly wrong. You just mess it up. It just gets worse. But if you say, Lord, you see, that song, Hannah's song, was introduced by one of the speakers, reminding us of George Whitefield. In his life, there was controversy between George Whitefield and John Wesley. In doctrine, they believe slightly different doctrines in certain areas. And Whitefield was always asked, why did he not speak out against these things and say something about John Wesley? And basically, he showed great humility, and he just says, the Lord sees all. He will vindicate, either in this life and certainly in the life to come. I think when it comes to, Lord, punish them, we can't say this. But we commend situations to the Lord, and he sees. He sees all things. He knows all things. We cannot ask for personal revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So that's not what this is talking about. This is looking at things on a national scale, on a salvation scale, on a godly scale. And that's the only way you can make sense of this. Eugene Peterson got this wrong in his commentary. I've enjoyed his commentary, but he says this. He looked at these verses 5-8 and says this. God's people are not perfect. We can admire the psalmist's zeal, but not his theology. In other words, he's looked at this and thought, that's just the psalmist getting carried away. He's zealous for God, punish them, but you wouldn't build a theology around that. But that's not what's happening here. There is very much a theology happening here, a very big theology. And the theology is the title of this sermon, that righteousness reigns, that unrighteousness perishes. And that is what's happening here. Look at verse 4. But the Lord is righteous. It's to do with the righteousness of the Lord. The prayer is for two things: for God to vindicate himself and his righteousness, and for God to vindicate us, his righteous people. It's not a prayer for personal revenge, for retaliation. We leave those things always in the hands of the Lord. We do not take matters into our own hands. Let me remind you of Old Testament passages. Leviticus: do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that he will not share his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And that's Leviticus. Exodus: if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Very practical, isn't it? Don't say, that's him. Glad he's getting his comeuppance. Proverbs 24: do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. There is no room for personal revenge or retaliation or rejoicing. New Testament, Jesus says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, it was said. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12, Paul: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. So this is not a prayer that we can say, right, Lord, I'm going to sing these last verses and I'm going to aim it at so-and-so. May they perish. May they do this. We do not have a biblical mandate for personal revenge at any time. But vindication comes from the Lord. And this is what this psalm is about. We are to love our neighbor. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to go the second or third mile. We are to forgive 70 times 7. But it's a prayer for righteousness to prevail. That should be our desire, for an end of sin and an end of wickedness. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. It's a call for God to be glorified. And that's very, very different. And this is the world in which we live in. We live in a world which is hostile to God. They might show that through us. But this is the world in which we live in. This is a wake-up call, this psalm, that righteousness will not always prevail. And you shouldn't want it to prevail if you're a Christian. You want people to become righteous, to be pronounced righteous. And only the gospel can do this. Only the gospel is mankind's hope at this time. As mentioned throughout the service, we are by nature objects of God's anger and wrath, rightfully so. Romans 2, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, I'm sure you can think of maybe members of your family who still haven't repented. He says, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What a scary verse that is. That is the condition of the world. Storing up wrath. But the good news is God has provided salvation in Jesus. And this salvation that comes in Jesus not only restores us back to the Father, but removes the wrath. This is a sermon I discovered I'd preached a good number of years ago. I smiled when I laughed. I'd actually quoted Dan Strange before I knew Dan Strange in this. Let me quote you, Dr. Dan Strange, in an article entitled The Reality of Wrath. We may rightly talk about the cross in terms of redemption, reconciliation, and sacrifice. But unless we talk about propitiation, the appeasing, the placating, or pacifying of divine wrath, then we have no hope because we are still under God's wrath and without hope. And that is gospel. We need to talk about being saved from the wrath of God. And that is what we need at this time. That's what everybody needs. And yet we can have a righteousness. Romans, the book of Romans that I studied last year, seems a lot longer than that now. Romans 1:7, right at the beginning. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So these verses are for righteousness to prevail, which is ours when we trust in Jesus. We need Jesus, and he died on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out upon him, justly so. He who knew no sin became sin. God cannot wink at sin. He pours his wrath out upon his son. And when we come as beggars, we say, Lord, give me that salvation. Give me that righteousness. When we come and we trust in him, we are pronounced righteous. And that is what this is about. Righteousness and unrighteousness simply cannot exist together. That's what the saints in glory are praying for. We've been singing various songs, but here is a picture in Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were killed as they had been was completed. And that's not just the New Testament, the Old Testament, the very last chapter of the book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. If you know that chapter, there's a picture of these wee calves coming out. We stayed in a farm. It was such a good thing when you saw calves being born. It was just, they were just growing. They used to jump on the tractor and on bales of hay. We used to look out the window. We lived in Berwick upon Tweed, and we thought, look at these, are wee teenagers, lambs. They're just daft. It's as if they're out playing football. They're just springing and they're jumping. And then it, very quickly, they seem to change. They become adult sheep, and they just eat the grass. All they see is the grass, the most boring animal you could ever wish to. It is just me in the grass, me in the grass. But until then, whoa, we're having fun. We're here at 6 o'clock, and they're having fun. This is the picture that you have in Malachi. The lambs come out, but what are they jumping on? They're not jumping on lovely, soft grass. Let me read to you. It says here, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. That day is coming, will set them on fire. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I do these things. That's a scary, scary thought. But on that great day, we will not be standing by when the sheep and the goats are separated and be saying, this is unjust. We will not be saying that. We will be recognizing this is the righteous judgment of God against a world that has turned its back on them, or on him. Unrighteousness and righteousness cannot exist together. Revelation 22, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, all who practice falsehood. Nothing impure will ever enter it. In other words, for righteousness to prevail, unrighteousness has to perish. And that's why he's saying, may it be like grass that perishes. As a Christian, do you want unrighteousness to perish? In many ways, we do. We don't want the sinner to perish with it. That's why the gospel is so important. Do you know one of the scariest prayers that you can pray? You've prayed it many times. Children even pray this. We teach children to pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, if the kingdom of God should come tomorrow, there'll be members of our family who will be like ashes. And that is a scary thing. They will meet the wrath of God and eternal punishment from God. And as Christians, though we do not want that to happen to them, we recognize that it has to be. It has to be. This is quite a psalm. Shame, perishing, may they not be blessed. You cannot say to somebody willfully sinning, may the Lord bless them. We pray for their salvation in that way. Revelation 20, we don't have time, but this is talking about the dead judged according to what they had done, written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Lake of Fire, the second death. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a beautiful bride. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Righteousness and unrighteousness cannot exist together. I've got members of my family that should the kingdom of God come, should I pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, pray that for a hundredth and odd time, and the Lord answered that prayer, and the kingdom of God came tomorrow. And Ukraine and the war and all this passed away, everything becomes new. Righteousness and unrighteousness cannot exist together. We would sing this psalm, Lord, it cannot be. We need to proclaim the gospel in these days. We should all want what the psalmist wants, God to be glorified, persecution to stop, and unrighteousness to perish. The gospel is mankind's only hope of salvation, and we're nearer that day now than the history has ever been. And we need to pray that people will be saved for what lies ahead.